follow me. This is an invitation to change and let go. It's finding and losing and leaving the heavy things to me. I'm not just an option for life, I am life. It's shedding old identities, bad habits, and harmful ways. Lay down your burdens. Pick up my mantle. Cast off your ways, your wants, and your pride. Come follow me. Let the old things die. I'm doing a new thing. Learn my ways. Imitate my life. Trust me. Obey me. Give me all your idols and the empty things that you love. Trade your safety and slumber for breakthrough and new frontiers. I'm going to the orphans, the prisoners, the widows, and the sick. Come with me. I am the light that shines in dark places. Let me shine through you. This is my kingdom. This is my way. Follow me.
Among the most iconic brands of watches today is the name Rolex. Rolex watches range normally from about $5,000 to $75,000, and obviously it stands as a piece that distinguishes those who are most likely very, very wealthy. My brother-in-law did some mission work in Malaysia and traveled some through Southeast Asia and brought me home a Rolex watch. It was not a $20,000 Rolex. It was a $20 Rolex. We were living in Georgia at the time, and I put my Rolex on, and I needed to take a couple links out of it because it was too big. So I took it to a jeweler, and the little girl who was at the front said, "Oh, a Rolex, that's going to be $200 to take two links out." And I said, "Well, why don't you just go ask the guy in the back?" And she came back and said, "It's $10. So we had a jeweler in our church who I had come to our house, and I brought out my Rolex and showed him, and he said this: "A real Rolex would weigh a lot more." And then he went in and began to talk about the internal mechanism of what a real Rolex is like. Now, on the outside, you really couldn't tell that much different that it was a $20 Rolex. But what was going on the inside was completely different. That watch ran for between 6 months and a year and then died. As Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he really is going to begin to deal with what is going on the inside. There are many people who claim Christianity on the outside, that, "Hey, I'm a member of a church, and hey, I do this, and I've been through this class, and I've been baptized, and I've taken the Lord's Supper or communion." But there's a true difference from what we've done on the outside to what really is happening on the inside. And Jesus is going to reveal that there are some fake Rolexes, some fake Christians out there that are doing everything external to look like something that they are not. So as we take the next few weeks and we look through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be mindful of the Lord desiring an inner change, not just external conforming to some kind of behavior. So take your Bibles this morning as we think about living for Jesus and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read a little longer passage than we normally do, but I want to make sure that we hit all 16 of these opening verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It says this in verse number 1. "When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the humble," many of our Bibles as we memorized are the meek. "Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for or because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and to be trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And with that, let's pray together. Lord, would you take these next moments and speak to us and challenge us? And Lord, may our hearts be just open and in tune as we again are just in our second Sunday of this new year. Lord, we pray for gospel transformation to happen within our own heart and life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount is only 111 verses. It takes about 10 to 20 minutes to read this passage, and yet there have been hundreds of thousands of pages and hundreds of thousands of hours that have taken place in preaching through this awesome and wonderful sermon. Now, as we think about the Sermon on the Mount, we have to think about this in the context of the whole book of Matthew. So let's take just a step back and look where we've come from before we came to Matthew chapter 5. As we look and we open, we find the genealogies, but then the angel appears to Joseph in Matthew 1:21 and tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." From the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, we see that there is going to be this gospel emphasis that is placed. We go on to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, where he comes and he begins to preach, "Repent." And then Jesus in Matthew 4:17 begins to preach, "Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is, or the kingdom of heaven is near." Then we look at the last 8 chapters, nearly one third of the Gospel of Matthew, covers 1 week of Jesus' life. Matthew 20-28 is going to focus on the last week of Jesus' life because of the enormous importance that is placed on the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. What is leading up to that moment, what happens, how he rises again, and then declares that all authority has been given to him, and he tells his disciples to go and preach the good news. The Gospel of Matthew is a gospel of good news. It is surrounded with this thought from the very beginning in Matthew 1:21 that we need someone to save us from our sins. And now as Jesus picks up in Matthew chapter 5, he is really going to come to this place of dealing with scribes and Pharisees who have all of the outward appearance of looking spiritual and religious, and yet their inside is far from close to the Lord. They are fake Rolexes. The key verse in the Sermon on the Mount is verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 5 that says, unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means, or there's no way you can enter the kingdom of heaven. That if you're not more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, you have no hope. Now, what kind of message was that to the people? Well, they looked at the fake Rolexes of Pharisees and thought, that's the real thing. They saw everything that they did and they thought, how can I be more spiritual than that? Even when they took up their little spices, they would make sure to mark a tenth of that off so that they would tithe on that. They were so concerned about the external things that Jesus in Matthew 6 is going to talk to them about giving but not announcing it like the Pharisees do. They want to sound trumpets and not praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets to be seen by people and not fasting and disfiguring your faces so that you externally look so spiritual. When it comes down to it, Matthew chapter 23 really lays it out as far as the life of the scribes and Pharisees. And if you just want to kind of write on the side of your notes, Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. And I want to read and just kind of give you the background and the backdrop of who Jesus is speaking to. Matthew 23, 25 says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. You guys look clean on the outside of the cup, but he's saying you're not clean on the inside. You're a fake Rolex. You're not right here in your heart. He says, if you guys weren't so blind and hypocritical, if you would just clean the inside, then you know what's going to happen? The outside's going to be clean too. He goes on in verse number 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What does he say? You guys are whitewashed tombs. You look all pretty on the outside. You look all clean on the outside. But inside is the problem. Inside you are full of dead bones and impurity. Inside you are full of lawlessness and greed. And so as we understand, as the crowds are coming to Jesus, we find that the disciples are there. There's this large mass of people Jesus has gone about in the earlier chapters, Matthew chapter 4, and he's gone and he's preached and he has taught and he has healed. And so some crowds have started to follow. And then there are these religious scribes and Pharisees who are watching everything going on. And so we have to understand the Sermon on the Mount in light of the people that are there and in light of the larger gospel context in which Jesus is speaking. Some of you may be here today and you just grew up in church and you had a buddy who walked an aisle when he was 6 or 7 and you thought, I should get baptized too. Some of you were pressured as a teenager to follow the Lord and get baptized, but you know down deep in your heart, maybe nothing's really changed on the inside, but you have sported yourself as a fake Rolex across the Christian world, that, hey, I'm as good as anybody else, and I look as good as anybody else, and I'm doing as good as anybody else, but I don't really have it on the inside. And this is exactly who the Lord Jesus is speaking to. He wants to make sure that we understand that our spiritual life is about the inside and the transformation that brings external change on the outside. Really, if we summarize it, like, we could look at it this way, that Jesus wants to bring spiritual transformation on the inside, gospel transformation on the inside, that releases gospel activation on the outside. Jesus wants to transform our inside so that the gospel can be lived on the outside. He's not talking to people who think, hey, I'm good enough. I'm as good as anybody else. He's talking to people who need to come to Jesus because they're desperate in need of him. So with that, I want to give us three key challenges to think about that. And the first is this, that as believers in 2026, we need to live with gospel dependence. Gospel dependence. There has to come this reality that we just can't fake it till you make it, like the self-help folks of today teach us. Just keep putting on the show and act like you're a good leader and act like you have it all together and act like you know what's going on so that people will believe that. And maybe somewhere down the road later, you can get it all together. No. Jesus is saying, look, you've got to come to a place of gospel dependence. That's why his name is Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. So first, it comes to a place of vertical dependence. Vertical dependence. And this is where we open up the Beatitudes, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Here, he's talking about people who are in spiritual bankruptcy, spiritually poor. We are spiritually impoverished. All of us are sinners. We can go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Lord speaking through Isaiah says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, then they can be like wool. The problem is our sins are like crimson and scarlet. These deep stains. Isaiah 64:6 even tells us that all of our righteous acts or all of our righteousness before the Lord is as filthy rags, polluted garments. That's the picture. And this is the best that we have to offer. We can do things on the outside, but he's saying there's an issue on the inside, so that Jeremiah would say that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. When we recognize that we are spiritually broken, that we are sinners, that we are hopeless, that we are helpless, that as we look at the New Testament and where it says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we recognize we're all sinners, that's where it starts. We come to recognize our spiritual poverty and our spiritual bankruptcy. The religious leaders, they had their fake Rolex. They said, hey, I'm good. Look at me. I'm good. Look at my life. And Jesus was saying, no. All of us, all humanity is broken. Vertical dependence means that there's a sense of being poor in spirit. But it doesn't stop there. Because next he says, blessed are those who mourn. That brings us to a place of repentance. It tells us that we're poor in spirit. We're blessed if we're poor in spirit. And we're blessed if we then mourn. That we recognize and have sorrow over our sin. That we recognize for us as a gospel dimension of finishing out Matthew 28, that we have a responsibility in putting Jesus on the cross. That we are broken people and that we are desperate to turn from self and sin and turn to the Lord. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted when we come to the Lord with repentance, mourning over our sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10, that tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Then we come to a place of dependence. Blessed are the meek or the humble. They'll inherit the earth. The reality is that we're dependent, that we come to the Lord with humility and meekness and dependence on Him. He is the only way for us to walk in and establish a right relationship. There's no other way. And then when we establish that with Him and fall upon Him in humility, then we're going to long and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're going to have a longing for God in our life. You see how these come together with this sense of vertical dependence? And it tells us that we're going to be happy or blessed if we come to this place of recognizing our spiritual poverty, and we mourn and repent over that, and we turn to the Lord in dependence, and we have a longing for Him. The word blessed here, the word happy, some translations have used, blessed are those, or blessed when. The picture is that is a sense of happiness, but it is not an external, but an internal happiness, joy, satisfaction. It is internal. It is not built on circumstances, but on our happiness spiritually and our spiritual right relationship with the Lord. So that if you want to be filled with inner spiritual happiness and joy, you've got to come to a place of recognizing your broken state before the Lord, mourning and turning to Him in repentance, falling before Him in absolute dependence, and having this new hunger and thirst for His righteousness, for His salvation, for a relationship with Him. Then that brings us to a place of horizontal application. And when we come to the place now of having our heart right here, now we begin to start living it out here. The challenge with the Pharisees is they never got it right here, but they wanted to put it on here. So, after those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he then says, blessed are the merciful, those who are sharing mercy. For as we look at their life, blessed are the merciful. They're going to receive mercy. As we have received mercy, we are to share that mercy. We have received mercy in coming to a broken state before God and having Him restore us in a right relationship. And now we share mercy with others. Are you a merciful person? Sometimes the way our personality is wired and life experiences happen has a big determination on our mercy. Jimmy Draper wrote a book several years ago. He's 90 years old. He was a retired pastor and led Lifeway for a while. But he told the story of one of the most merciful and kind professors he ever had. He went to him one time and said, how come you're so kind and merciful to everyone? And he said, well, let me tell you what happened in my early years of teaching. There was a young man who would come into 8 o'clock class and he could not stay awake. I mean, just every week he's dozing off in class. So finally, I just got upset. And I chastised him in front of the class and said, how come you come to seminary class just to sleep? What kind of heart do you have if you're just coming to class to sleep? What are you even doing? Are you really serious about ministry? And he chastised him in front of the other students. After that, class ended and a student came to him and said, I wish you wouldn't have done that. Because that guy leaves his seminary classes and then he goes to work all day and then he spends the night at the hospital with his wife who is struggling with cancer. But he has to work all day to keep his insurance and to keep providing for their family. So at night late, he is trying to comfort and be with his wife and trying to finish his homework, and life is really hard right now. And he said, that hit me and that changed me. That sometimes just maybe out of pride as a young professor, or sometimes out of pride in our own position, we fail to understand what others are going through, and we can be quick with a word of condemnation without ever knowing the real story. That changed his heart in life. Can I tell you today? Every one of us have found ourselves at the foot of the cross in need of God's mercy. And because we have received mercy, we need to be willing to put that in application in our life. Share mercy. Then live in purity. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. There is this aspect of living a pure life before others, that we demonstrate that God has changed the inside. He has made the inside clean. So now I want to live differently than the world on the outside. That's a challenge for all of us every day, that we're to act and to think and to talk and to live differently. I don't know if you heard on the news this week, but I tell you, my heart was just crushed Wednesday morning as I had my quiet time early, and I normally do not even look at any social media or news, but that morning I just flipped open and looked at some social media and some news just for a minute, and there I saw Philip Yancey, who has been the editor of Christianity Today. He has written and sold over 15 million Christian books. I was introduced to him in the 80s with a book called Disappointment with God, just as you're going through life and life is so hard, and there's this reminder in it, hey, God's there, God cares. At 76 years old, he admits to having an 8-year affair on his wife. I told Julie, I just feel almost crushed. These are the people that we look up to, and we've seen it across the last year. People that I have looked up to, people that were preaching the gospel fervently and teaching with passion and proclaiming one truth, and yet they were playing a game. They were being hypocrites. Unless we be quick to condemn, we need to guard our own hearts. Be careful how we stand, lest you fall. There was a stark reminder and a challenge in that. Live in purity. Then we are to be peacemakers, and we are to share and show the message of peace, that we are to speak the message of peace to others. As we think about promoting this aspect of peace. Now, promoting peace doesn't mean that I'm trying to get two people together to, you know, just like each other. Really, the issue is because the Prince of Peace has touched my life, I want to share the message of peace. Being a peacemaker is not trying to water down and bring two people's hands together and, boy, he brought us to a peace agreement. No, a true peacemaker is one who introduces someone to the Prince of Peace. He himself is our peace, as Ephesians 2:14 says. Then we have to stand firm. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. We stand firm. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. We have to stand firm. So the picture is that there's this vertical dependence that is lived out through horizontal application. And this is the big aspect. So what's going on the inside? What does your inside look like that no one else can see? You can put on the smile and carry your Bible and be a $20 Rolex. Is it real? They say that a Rolex is handmade on the inside, that they put it together by hand. So let me ask, has the hand of God worked on the inside of your life? Live with gospel dependence. The second challenge in this passage is to live with gospel perseverance. He picks up on this thought of persecution and then drives it home again as we look at down in verse number 11. Now, it's interesting as you look at this, and I want to make sure that you note this in your Bible. In verse number 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In verse number 11, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and say every kind of evil against you because of me. There is a sense of persecution for living righteously. But here Jesus specifically says, and now there may be persecution because of me, because of my name, because of your stand for me. See, some people aren't going to like you because you live a righteous life. They're not going to like you for that. You bring a sense of conviction. But let me tell you, when you step out and say, Jesus is the only way, when you step out and say, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus, you really can make some enemies pretty quick. So, as we think about living with this gospel perseverance, he gives us this picture that perseverance will bring present blessing. Notice in verse number 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse number 11, you are blessed when they persecute you. There is a sense of present blessing that comes. But that present blessing is partly because of the eternal reward. Notice what it says in verse number 12. It says, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. As Jesus would speak in Revelation chapter 2 in verse number 10, he would say, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. There's great reward. There's eternal reward in heaven. Jim Elliot was the one who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he gave his life. He gave what he could not keep and gained what he could not lose as a martyr for Christ. The present blessing and the eternal reward. But notice the elite company, verse number 12. He says, for that is how they treated the prophets that were before you. That's how they persecuted them as well. Those who are persecuted are going to be noted like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Stephen or Paul or Peter or the disciples. Elite company. Today, if you watch the news, from 2009 to 2023, they estimate that over 52,000 Nigerian Christians were martyred by Boko Haram and other radical Islamic groups. 7,000 were killed in the first 7 months of last year of 25, from January through August of 25, they estimated that 7,000 more were killed. When you probably look at it, you're probably looking since 2009 of quite possibly 60 to 70,000 people have given their life because they have claimed the name of Jesus. That would be like wiping out the city of St. Peter's over the last 14, 15 years. Completely wiping the city out. No one alive. And the Lord says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hey, we live with gospel dependence. The Lord works in us, he works through us, and then the world comes at us, and we are called to stand. And that brings us to the third thought, and the third challenge, that we are to live with gospel influence, that we are to live with gospel influence. It's interesting how Jesus has kind of just passed through the Beatitudes into persecution. But instead of saying, look, they're going to persecute you, so let's keep this on the down low. He says, no, I want you to go and I want you to live as salt. You are the salt of the earth. That's what he proclaims. He tells them that as they live with gospel influence, that they are to share salt. They are to take that salt that is in their life and they are to share it. He says, look, if it's lost its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and stepped on. Isn't there something just awesome for those of us who can enjoy a good piece of steak that it, when it is flavored just right with the right seasoning, with the right amount of salt? There's that picture that salt brings flavor. That salt also preserves. If we move from the nice elite steak to canned meat that you find at the grocery store, what do you find? It's full of salt because salt's a preservative. So you crack open that Spam for lunch this afternoon, or break open your Vienna sausages or your potted meat. That will not be my lunch this afternoon, by the way. What happens? It's full of salt because this stuff has to last. The Lord wants us to go out and to share salt, to let our speech be seasoned with salt and always with grace, as Paul would say. That we cause this thirst for Jesus, because salt causes thirst. That we help to preserve the morality and spirituality of society, because that's part of our call. And we flavor it and season just right, and we want to point people to Jesus. We share salt, and then we shine light. You are the light of the world. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, and verse number 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, he tells us that we're going to be salt, and then he tells us, you're going to be light. You're going to be like a city set on a hill. People don't take a light and put a basket on top of it, but instead, they put it on a lampstand that it can give light to all those who are in the room. The truth of the matter is everybody has some kind of religious belief. Everybody has a religion, kind of like everybody's a philosopher. Everybody's a philosopher and everybody's a theologian. We all have beliefs about God. We all have beliefs about the world around us. But Jesus makes it very clear that until we realize that we're spiritually broken, we can never be what he calls us to be, and we'll never be what the world needs us to be. So I ask you today, are you a fake Rolex Christian? You look good, dress good, you got a Bible. Or has Jesus really done a work on the inside? Because if he's done that work on the inside, now he can do something on the outside. And with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and God, thank you for the just fresh challenge this has been to me. I pray that you would speak. Lord, if there's anybody here today that they don't know for certain, their heart's been changed. Maybe they've been in church all of their life, and maybe they've even taught classes, sung in the choir. But Lord, if there's someone here whose heart hasn't been changed, I pray today that you would bring them to yourself. And then, Lord, for those of us whose heart has been changed, may what has happened on the inside shine on the outside. May our speech be seasoned with salt and with grace. And may our light shine in a dark world. Lord, you know where each person is. I pray that your Holy Spirit would drive home your truth to them. That your Spirit would speak and move in ways that you would be pleased and honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.